Right. You want to be cut to the heart. That's how people get saved, is getting cut to the heart. That's what happened in Acts 2. Peter preached repentance. It cut them to the heart. They said, what must we do? And then thousands of people got saved. That's what we need in this city. That's what we want in this city. Okay, so Galatians part 4, pressing in without striving. Let's go ahead and jump right into Galatians 4, 1 through 11.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain.
Now, what Paul is laying out here in Galatians 4 is he's talking about the process of salvation being related to growth, like to maturity. So he's actually talking, as he says here, as long as he's a child, the heir, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave. Humility demands that we recognize where we're at in the process of growing in the knowledge of God and where God is at in the process of redemption. And that's really what Paul is laying out here. So he's kind of showing the Galatians there's a sequence of time that you're out of sync with. You're actually kind of going backwards. It doesn't make any sense for you to go backwards because you can't reverse a birth. You can't reverse a life. You can't reverse the inheritance. You want to go forward into the inheritance. Now, once you start to see this, you can't unsee it. It's throughout everything that Paul wrote. Paul wrote about this exact same reality in Romans. Paul writes about this exact same reality. I believe he's the writer of Hebrews. The same reality you can find in Hebrews. You'll find it every single place where sanctification is described. So sanctification is a process, and the timing of this process really matters. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out. He says here, as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage until the fullness of the time had come. Now, this isn't like everybody who was alive when Jesus was born, that's what he's talking about. That's not the fullness of time he's talking about. The fullness of time he's talking about is his own fullness of time. He's saying we. Now, was Paul saved when Jesus came and did his earthly ministry and demonstrated that he was God and then gave up his spirit on the cross? No, he was actually an enemy of the cross. The fullness of time for him was the moment he got knocked down by the light. So we have to recognize that God, he sees time different than we do. For him, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. This is, if you're in the process that Paul is describing, there has to be a moment where the fullness of time came for you and you moved from the flesh into the leadership of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you perfected the move from the flesh into the leadership of the Spirit, but there has to be a moment where you move from who you were into who you are becoming. And that's really what he's talking about here. It's about becoming an heir, okay? Or you are an heir. It's about actually moving into the time when you can manage the wealth of the kingdom, okay? And so he says that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the very first thing you get is this idea that you're going to be adopted, that there's a process you're saying yes to in laying down your own self-leadership because there's a point where you're going to have a lot of freedom to be controlled by God. So that's really the goal right now. And if you hear anything I say tonight, that's the main thing to hear, that the freedom the Bible is talking about is not freedom to be uncontrolled. It's freedom for self-control. There's a lot of, if you take this in the flesh, then what you think is, okay, well, we're free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That means I can do whatever I want to. That's not what the Bible's describing. The Bible is describing a freedom to be led by God, a freedom to choose self-control, okay? Now, what you'll find is that God is more for you than you are. So if you are in the freedom of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you will experience more of what you actually think freedom produces. if you give yourself to God. Because he knows what he put in your heart. He wants it more than you do. He knows how to give it to you clean and free and easy. And you try to do it in yourself, you can want the very same thing God wants for you, but you make it burdensome, heavy, and you break other people's lives. Okay, we're going to see that tonight. That's really the story of Abraham and his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. The son that was born out of effort, that was born out of the flesh, it messed up a ton of people's lives. And you read the story about Hagar and Ishmael, and even to this day, we see trouble from this choice that Abraham made to take a very good desire that God had for him and impatiently try to make it happen. Then there's the son of the promise, Isaac, who we see even to this day, hated by the nations. Like this line of Abraham's genealogy, there's two lines of Abraham's genealogy. The line of the promise is hated by the nations even to this day. So we have to realize that all of the freedom and the lightness and the glory, it's something that's in the spirit. It's not in the flesh until. So this is the point of timing is everything. You have to understand the timing. Otherwise, you will impatiently think you are serving God while actually rebelling against him and causing a ton of people trouble all around you. Okay. So, and that's why Paul is saying, now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again backwards? Like you're actually going backwards. And the example that he uses, which I think is a very interesting example for us in our day in the charismatic church, is he's like, now you guys are getting all into like Jewish feast days and months and seasons and years. This doesn't mean that caring about the Kairos timing of God, like the different seasons God has appointed, the moments God has done things, that matters, but that does not supersede what God says about today, right? But it's very tempting when you start to get into the Jewish roots of Christianity to start obsessing over things that have happened in the past and not seeing the testimony of those things as the spirit of prophecy for what God might want to do in your life today. Like there might be a marker that he wants to set today. And if you're paying attention to everybody else's markers at some other time, and you're like, that makes me holy because I'm paying attention to these things that nobody else knows about. That's a form of religion. Do you see what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean that we don't care about those things and value them and cherish them. But we cherish them as a testimony that should be active and alive in our lives today. Like opening our heart for new information, because the word of the Lord is alive, okay? So item one, timing is everything. Yes. Can you say it into the mic, though? Homework, yes. Samantha, that wasn't a question. You were telling me that I should do the homework. Sam whispered to me, do you want me to ask you a question? Okay, yes. Let's look at the homework. I have to find my little homework sheet, though. I stuck it in my Bible. Where'd it go? I got it. Bright is good. You want to see the light. Okay. So real quickly, does anybody have any questions about the homework? Anybody? It's pretty involved homework, but it shouldn't have taken that long. Okay, so we'll just go jump right to item A. Read Galatians 4. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And then answer these following questions. This will be a good warm-up for what we're about to talk about. Okay, you guys just shout out the answer. Which heir of Abraham's was the heir of the promise? Isaac, right, good. Which heir was directly the result of Abraham's effort? Ishmael, good. Which heir was the direct result of Abraham's faith? Isaac, good. Okay, now I said read verse 4:18. Let's just turn to Galatians 4. Thanks for reminding me about this, Samantha. I kind of get into zone mode, and I just am a little bit on autopilot-ish. Let's see here. Okay, so 4:18. Why don't you go ahead and read that, Jen?
But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you.
Good. Okay, so what was the expression of zeal God was looking for from Abraham? So the idea is, okay, so Abraham, he gets excited about the promise. He zealously tries to make it happen. Actually, Sarah helped, definitely. Sarah and Abraham are zealous to have this happen. And the testimony of the Bible is that wasn't what they were supposed to do. But then Paul's like, but zeal is good if it's for a good thing. What it was the expression of zeal God was looking for from Abraham. You guys know? Faith, yeah. In fact, Paul lays this out in the very next verse, verse 19. Go ahead and read verse 19.
My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you.
So what God wanted Abraham's zeal to be towards was for the personality of God to be formed in Abraham. God is very patient. God is very kind. God is loving, joyful, self-controlled. And that was the point of the promise. Now, the testimony, this is the good news. The testimony of the Bible is that Abraham is called faithful. So God's math is really, really generous, super generous. As long as you keep coming back to, oh, the point of, listen to what I'm saying. How many of you have a promise from God? Maybe you got a promise for your kids. You got a promise for your marriage. You got a promise for your life, for your ministry. That promise is to make you faithful and to have the character of God, to have the personality of God. That's what that promise is for. Now, the way that God accomplishes that is by teaching you to wait for him to do the promise. That is very difficult. It is patience that's more than a patience we could choose on our own. It's a supernatural patience, which means waiting, actively engaged with God and full of satisfaction. That's different than I'm going to grit my teeth and wait. It requires joy. It requires all of the fruits of the Spirit. And that's really what Abraham learned, both by success and by failure. And I'm getting ahead of myself in the notes. Okay, so in verse 19 and 20, and 20 is just saying he would like to be present, but he has doubts. He wants to change his tone. He's being kind of tough with him. How does the zeal of Paul's agree with Abraham's son of promise? So how does what Paul's saying, because Paul is actually talking about, these are very weird realities if you start to really study them and juxtapose them. So Paul, he's saying that Abraham got ahead of himself, but it's good to be zealous for things. And then he's like, I'm laboring until Christ is birthed in you. How does this zeal of Paul's agree with Abraham, son of promise, and not the son of slavery? How is it that Paul could be laboring that Christ would be birthed in you, Alice? Like, how is that not ungodly zeal? You don't know. Does anybody have an idea? Absolutely. So Paul, that's Paul's whole testimony. Tim says the Holy Spirit was doing it. That's why. What Paul was doing was something completely contrary to Paul's flesh. Paul's flesh would have killed these people, jailed them, locked them up. You people are, you're mocking and corrupting the way of the law and righteousness. He's like, that's not how I am this labor. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit told me, and the Holy Spirit's empowering me. I've done shipwrecks, beatings, had my stuff taken. I know how to live in plenty, how to live in lack. Zeal, it's very hard to distinguish godly zeal from ungodly zeal unless you are the person and the fruit that it produces. So this laboring that Paul's talking about, it was producing more patience in him. He wasn't like, I wish you people would get it. I've had it with you. No, he was like, the labor that Paul was in was staying in patience while the Galatians were turning away. Do you see what I'm saying? So all things are being worked for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that you would learn to trust God to give you the promise over your marriage, the promise over your family, the promise over your ministry, the promise over your money, the promise over your life. That's hard to do. It's very hard when everything in the natural says that promise is never going to happen. Your kids are never going to love the Lord. Your marriage is never going to be united. Your ministry is never going to come forward. The money is never going to work. It's very hard to stay in the Lord, but that's the point of him telling you the promise before it has become real. You're an heir, but you're kind of like a slave. Like you don't have all the freedom to really dance in that reality until the fullness of time comes and you get the Spirit, you get the Spirit's leadership to the point where you're like, I'm dead to the promise. That's what it says in Hebrews. It says that Abraham, he was dead to the promise. See, there was nothing else he could do to make it happen. And that's when it happened. When he was too old, it was unrealistic. He had no more machinations of trying to make this thing happen. When he was dead to the promise, then God gave him the promise. That's what God wants for us, okay? I don't know. Can you say stuff louder? Because it's freaking me out. No, you don't have this paper. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yes, great. Okay. So how can zeal, this is the last one we'll do, how can zeal that produces physical agreement with the promises of God and faith coexist? How can zeal and faith coexist? What keeps zeal from becoming striving in the flesh? The Holy Spirit, very good. Paul is laying that out. Tim just told us the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is running the show, then the zeal is not lawlessness. It's actually birthed in prayer. Okay, so let's read this last thing. Let's go to Romans 8:23. All of the labor that God wants you to do, it's just like having a baby. When a woman, I didn't learn this myself. I watched it. I learned it by watching. When a woman is about to have a baby, she does not have it in her to have that baby. Like, that's something that's going to happen, and she's going to need help. And like, I assume that there's not very many women that are like, I was made for this. I'm going to do it. I think a lot of women are like, this seems bigger than me. That's intentional. That's why God uses this analogy over and over and over about birth. The labor God's looking for is for you to be in the thing and to die to your own ability to do it. That is a labor in and of itself. Trusting God is a labor. Okay, but it's not that labor doesn't happen. It's a very real supernatural reality. Let's read Romans 8:23.
Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
So when you've got the Spirit, that's where all this, that he's really describing labor. And if you look at the passage in context, he's talking about birth pangs and labor. He says all creation is groaning with labor pains. We also are groaning that have the Spirit. So it's impossible to have zeal and have it not be lawless if you don't have the Spirit's leadership. And the Spirit will always be leading you into more of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're laboring and becoming impatient, if you're laboring and becoming angry, if you're doing the opposite of the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, if you're laboring and it's producing depression in you because it's not working, that's not a Spirit-led labor. And that's where you need to really repent. So if you've got this promise, God, you got to do this thing. I'm going to do the thing. And then you're like, okay, you're going to do the thing. So I'm going to cooperate with you in doing the thing, and the thing's not happening, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that to make the thing happen. That, you just got out of the Spirit's leadership. But when you're like, God, you gave me the promise, you're going to do the thing, what do you want me to do today? Love you? Trust you? Pray? Believe? That's labor when there's a problem in front of you, okay? And we'll leave the rest, because I think we'll cover the rest here soon. Okay. Where were we? Timing is everything. Item A. Any questions? Any other questions about the homework? There was one question that said, actually, let's do this one because Samantha was asking me about this morning. Sorry. This last one we'll do. I said that in a word, what is the biblical word for saying yes to God's leadership, getting that promise, getting to know him a little bit, and then turning back to whatever everybody else thinks, group think, about God, rather than going deeper in your individual relationship with him. Starts with an A, ends with a Y. Did anybody get it? Apostasy, that would be equally valid, yes. Adultery. I was thinking adultery. To say, I'm marrying you. Okay, I got the ring. Oh, I love holding your hand. What's everybody else think about you? That's adultery. And that's what we don't want to get into. So that could mean, I got the promise about the money. God, you've given me the initial revelations that you're gonna help me with the money. I just read the Dave Ramsey book about money. I'm going to da 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 da. And God's like, but I was holding your hand. I gave you the promise. You can read the Dave Ramsey thing and be like, it worked for Dave Ramsey too. I'm coming back to you. But if you do the Dave Ramsey formula and you let go of my hand in the promise, it's like you love Dave Ramsey more than me. Like, you can't do that. You actually can't do that. You have to stay with him. You take other people's testimony. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a great testimony. I'm not saying anything about Dave Ramsey. I'm saying we have to take the testimony and make it the spirit of prophecy. And God is the one that made the supernatural thing happen in the first place. So we can't read the book disconnect from God, thinking that we're serving him. And that's just a weak example. There's tons of ways this happens. God gives you the promise. You're walking out the promise. Somebody, some well-meaning person comes along and says, you know, if I were you, I'd take this for that. That is an adultery. If God didn't say, take this for that. So when somebody says, take this for that, you go to God. You're like, God, should I take this for that? If he says yes, you do. If he doesn't, you don't. But you have to be in a real-time relationship with God. Does that make sense? Okay. Great. So, religion, flesh, law, all these things, you could use them interchangeably. It's dead and lifeless without God's active, real-time leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not all full of testimony of people that had a vibrant experience of God's active, real-time leadership. It's just typically what we do is we take other people or even our own experiences with God's real and active leadership and turn it into a method in order to try and keep something going that was never in our control in the first place, okay? So that's dead. Those who live in the flesh, what they end up doing is working really hard to try and make a dead thing come alive. That's called striving, and no fruit is actually produced. If you're working hard to make dead bones live, you're striving. If you're believing God's going to breathe and make the dead bones live and you're positioning yourself to live as he makes the breath happen, then you're not striving, okay? Did you get the example? The natural start of every believer is to see that they are on their own to accomplish. Every single person who signs up to say yes to God, they begin in this delusion that now I have to start doing these things. The humble mature through that. And that's really what Paul is addressing in the letter to the Galatians, is that you have to understand this is a process and you can't go backwards in the process. Okay? The end of every believer or the bride is a testimony that the flesh can accomplish nothing. So everybody starts off with, okay, I got to do these things. I'm going to do these things for the Lord. And over time, the testimony of the Bible, every single person that wrote the New Testament is, what I learned was the flesh can accomplish nothing. I'm going to give myself to knowing God. If I know God, then I can hear him more clearly. Then I do what he says. Then every move I make is that much more productive and effective and powerful. I make way less moves, but I do way more when I make the move because it's God telling me to make the move. And we see this over and over in Paul's life. Paul, he's got this servant girl following around, prophesying falsely. She's got a demon spirit. She's prophesying. He's putting up with it for a while. And then at some point, he casts it out. That's Jesus did this over and over. There were times Jesus is going to heal Lazarus or raise Lazarus from the dead. 4 days. Like, everybody wants Jesus to move. Jesus doesn't move until the Father tells him to. But when he does, people will come back from the dead. That's what you want. You want to move in the moment Jesus says move. And if you're moving all the time, it'll be very hard for you to distinguish when that is, okay? Now, you're somewhere in this process if you're saved. Every saved person is somewhere in the process of starting off, I got to do these things to get holy, and ending up, my righteousness is filthy rags. Only God can make me holy. I'm going to give myself to knowing God. I got to do these things to get my family saved. Actually, what I see is I cause more trouble doing that. The only thing that could get my family saved is the Holy Spirit, just like the only way I got saved. I'm going to give myself to knowing God so I can be a burning lamp in this reality of my family. Everybody's somewhere in this process. If you're not somewhere in this process, you're actually not saved. You're actually, you at some point either decided it wasn't worth it to hear God, that you had to do other stuff, or you never found out that you could hear God. You have to hear God to be saved because you have to obey him, and you can't obey somebody you can't hear, okay? There's lots of ways we hear him. I'm not talking about the audible voice of the Lord, like telling you to turn left on Sprinkle Road. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're in a growing experience of, yes, it's a still small voice. Yes, it's the most difficult thing I do is hear him, but you can hear him. And when he tells you something, you need to obey him. Okay? Yes. Yeah. No, yeah, so Lonnie's saying, okay, so let's say, yeah, somebody says, take this thing. Let's use that example. Take this thing for the condition you have. and you're like, okay, ask the Lord. I didn't hear the Lord, so I just don't do anything until I hear the Lord. And that's not at all what I'm describing. A, if you ask, you receive. So everyone who asks receives. The problem that we have in receiving is faith. So you can really only receive in faith. So you have to go on an inkling of, I think this is what the Lord is saying. And so if you're like, I asked, I didn't get the audible, yes, Lonnie, take it, but I think he wants me to take it, you take it. Because that's the best you know to hear God. But you take it with a soft and humble heart, ready to be changed. So, but what most people do is they're like, okay, I'm going to take it. Then they make a list of reasons why they're going to take it. They hang on to the list. They took the thing. Now they're going to steal themselves so nobody could talk them out of the fact that they were supposed to take it. Because if they were wrong, then they don't know God. And if I don't know God, then everything's lost. And I'm a complete mess. And I was never saved. That's the flesh. That's all the flesh. So every single time you obey God, you obey until God tells you the next thing. Like, but you don't keep asking God the same question that he already gave you the answer to. Otherwise, you become like Balaam, and you're trying to get God to give you the answer you want. If you find yourself trying to get God to give you the answer you want, you repent. Like, this is the beauty. This is the grace that Paul's talking about, that the Galatians are rejecting. They're rejecting this grace to keep coming back and say, God, what are you saying? I hear you so dimly. Elijah calls down fire on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal all get killed. The people are like, our God is Jehovah. And then he runs away and can't hear God. So we have to understand that Elijah, he was a man, he had a nature just like ours. Like, so we're in a, this is a great example because this highlights the idea. You should be in a process of growing humility and confidence at the same time. So in the upside down kingdom to the flesh of the Lord, your humility and faith, they grow simultaneously. In the flesh, your faith makes you arrogant and domineering and obstinate and unteachable. In the spirit, real faith, the faith that actually believes in the character of God, it makes you teachable, soft, not domineering. You actually are willing to yield. This is, look at Jesus walking around with the Pharisees. Real faith is soft and humble in the kingdom of God. So that means the more I hear him, the more I realize there's so much more to hear. And the more that I hear him, the more I realize I filter it through a whole lot of me. And in a million years, we're still going to be realizing, oh, I could give more of myself to God because there's more he wants to give to me. We can only give him what he gives us. He can only reap where he sows, because before you became you, you were dust. You were molecules. So he gave you the very first breath. You give him the praise. He gives you the revelation. You give him the honor and glory. And forever and ever and ever, you're going to be becoming more as you behold more of who he is. And the more you behold of who he is, you're going to see how less than he is you are. So in a billion years, you're going to be more humble than the moment he splits the sky, but you're going to know more about him and have more to celebrate. Isn't that crazy? We should be doing this right now. What do you want to say, Tim? Good. Yeah. Yes. You hear God's voice in practice. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Tim. Okay. Yes. So the true testimony of Jesus is prophetic. So the idea is the religion, flesh, law, it's dead and lifeless, right? Without God's active real-time leadership. Doesn't mean it's worthless. It means it's not alive, okay? Even testimony is not alive unless it's taken in the spirit of prophecy. You need the Holy Spirit to interpret the testimony, okay? Now, a true testimony of Jesus is prophetic. We learned that from Revelation 19, a bunch of realities in the Bible. That means it has a future life obtained by resting in the promise. So when you hear a prophetic promise or a testimony, it should be alive to you, like it has a future life, a future meaning for you, a possibility, if you rest in the promise. And the idea is, if God did it for somebody else, he's willing to do it for you. Like there's no favorites with God. Everybody's his favorite. Everybody's his favorite. It's not that there's no favorites. You're the only you there's ever going to be. You're the only you he wants to give the promise to in the way he could give it to you. But he gives us all like common reality promises. They just manifest in different ways in our lives. Okay, so God's word, the reason that it is this way is the true word of God is active. It's not dead. It's alive. Once released, it is like a living boomerang. It returns to its sender, bringing more. So God sends out the word. It never returns void. It never comes back to him without bearing fruit. Now, it might not bear as much fruit in you as it could have if you would have cooperated with him, but it will always bear fruit. If he says it, it will bear fruit for him and for everyone who's called according to his purpose and loves the Lord. That's that all things working for the good of those who love him. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 4, 11 to 12.
Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you a couple of times. So the idea is, if you don't enter into this Hebrews 4 rest, you're being disobedient. Now hear what I'm saying. If you don't take what on your spirit is the easy route, if you don't actually die to the promise, let God do it. And that's the example where we get where Abraham dies to the promises in Hebrews 4. Then you're being disobedient. And Abraham was being disobedient. He was believing the promise. Sarah agreed. She agreed. We're going to have the baby. But that's disobedient. Okay?
For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Did Abraham get cut by that promise that he was going to have that baby? Absolutely.
Yeah, mess. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay, so you have to be, I just want to point out a really weird dichotomy of words right here. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be, everybody say it, diligent to enter rest. Work hard to take a nap. Paula, you got to work hard to take a nap. You do. Why do you have to work hard to take a nap? To get rid of all the distractions. And that's the diligence he's talking about. He's like, be diligent that nothing gets in the way of you entering into the rest. But we're typically diligent to try to make the promise happen. And then we never get in the rest and we think, but I'm so busy agreeing with you, God. Why am I getting so tired and burned out? Well, it's because you're being diligent to be God, not to agree with God. You're being diligent to do something that was never your responsibility. What you were supposed to do was learn how to be a kid again and let God be God again. That was broken by Adam and Eve. You have to be diligent, though, to enter the rest. So when you see work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean read the Bible a lot. It means understand you could read the Bible all day long and still miss God. Be diligent to see all the ways your heart lies to you. Be diligent to spend your time getting to know God, because you got to hear him, and it's very difficult to do. So there's all these references to like diligence and striving and work, but it's all to get into the rest. God will never disagree with his own word, okay? Now, God, he knows. You guys have some really great narratives about your disobedience. You have some amazing examples of how your utter lack of trust was faith. I know this because I've heard you and you've heard me. We have amazing narratives that we've shaped around why we did the thing, and God's still going to work it out for our faith, and we're just still the hero of the story, and yeah, I kind of stumbled here, but it's still going to be great. That is a false story. The only true story is I stopped trying. I told God I couldn't do it. He did it. That's the only story that gives glory to God. Jesus is going to get all the glory. None of us are going to get any of the glory except for the glory he gives us. He's going to take people that are in the low place. He's going to exalt them and be like, you would not believe the way that this guy loved me. But if I keep telling everybody how I'm still loving God, yet it doesn't look like it's working out in the flesh, but I'm just trusting the Lord and I'm going to stay faithful and it's going to be good in the end. That is a false faith. That is satanic. That's not real. Because it's putting all of the weight on you staying faithful. The real faith is, it's going to take a miracle. Like, I think I got it wrong. I think I'm in the wrong place. I don't know. I'm just trying to hear him today because I probably made a mistake yesterday. And I can hear him better today than I could yesterday because I'm humbling myself and learning repentance. And yes, if I were in control of this story, I would be in hell. But by the grace of God, I can continue to keep trying to say yes. And that's the story of faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah, it's important, actually. I feel like the Lord is saying to us as a church, we should be thinking about some of the stories we're telling ourselves right now. Like, because we're coming into a time when all of the false narratives are going to fail. And what will happen is people will be so offended that they've been lying about their own faith. And other people are going to find out that it wasn't really faith, that they will quit. They'll quit and actually go with the easy thing, which is going to be an antichrist reality that is get all the promises with none of the death and none of the, and God is really not requiring any of these things from you. Let me tell you what God wants. The image is going to speak. And it's going to seem supernatural, but it's going to be all for itching ears and hearts that are hard and don't want to admit they were wrong. So we have to be a people that are like, we're not that faithful. We're just not that faithful. But if we're willing to admit that, God will do the math and call us like Abraham faithful. Okay. Does that make sense? I should pray for you? Okay. I'll pray for me too. Holy Spirit, will you help us to tell the same story you're going to tell in heaven about our lives? Lord, would you help us not tell any stories that you're not telling about us right now? That we would hear you and we'd hear the story that you want to tell about us, that we would let you get the glory in our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so God knows if you're intending to let him be God and you be weak and needy forever. He knows. Whether your friends know it or not, he knows. Whether you know it or not, he knows. Your life, if you live it in the word, that remember, that word is active, alive, and a two-edged sword. Your life in that word is designed to find you out. It's designed. It's your life. Every single breath you take, every slight you endure, every offense aimed at you, every dart of the enemy, every blessing from heaven, every rain, every south wind, every north wind, it's entirely designed to find you out. To find out, do you really want to let God be God and you be the kid, or are you after something else? And there's a billion different sectors in the hard drive of your heart that all need to be reformatted. He's going to find out all of them, where there's a virus in all of them, because that virus can't go into heaven. That virus of self-leadership cannot pass through the gate, and he wants you in the gate, okay? So both the failure and success of the humble, everybody say humble. The failure of the humble and the success of the humble teach them to give more to God, both, okay? The failure of the proud is covered in shame. And the success of the proud is misinterpreted as skill or knowledge or some sort of increase in human ability. That's a lie, okay? You're gonna be more weak in a billion years. You're going to actually realize your need of God more when you see him face to face because he is so much more glorious than we could ask or imagine. In 2 billion years, you're going to be more aware of your... I'm describing satisfaction to you, whether you realize it or not. You're going to be more enthralled with the fact God is willing to give you even... You realize, I needed him even more. You ever had this experience? He does something amazing. You're like, I need him even more than I thought. That's true. That's good. That's the way it's supposed to go, okay? So the failure of the proud, they cover it in shame. They explain all the reasons that they failed, okay? But the failure of the humble, they say, I never could have done it really honestly anyway. Like, it was kind of crazy that he was trusting me to do it in the first place. He's going to keep working on me. That's the failure of the humble. The success of the humble is, I don't understand how it happened okay. I don't understand how it worked out okay, but it did. Okay, the failure or the success of the proud. Oh, well, you know, that was all the Lord. That wasn't me. That was just God. That's not humility. Like real humility, it sounds different than that. And we all kind of know that instinctively. Okay, now the failure of the proud is covered in shame. The success of the proud is misinterpreted as skill and knowledge. They are both, for the proud, both failure and success, self-centered. It's kind of all about what happened from your perspective. It didn't go good because of this and because of that, because of that. For the humble, it's from God's perspective. Well, this is what he's doing, and this is what it's producing in me. And yeah, it may not look good on the earth, but I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a self-centered interpretation of what happened for the humble. For the proud, you can use all kinds of words that make it sound like you're humble, but if it's a self-focused evaluation of what happened, it's arrogance. because it's all about us learning to yield to God being the strength and us being the weak ones. Do you get what I'm saying? This is really what Paul's talking to the Galatians about. Okay? Both our success and our failure are God orchestrated to bring the humble to submission, weakness, and need. And hear what I'm saying, to harden the proud unto rebellion. So if you're writing a good story about why that is not making God the center of all of it, then you're actually getting hardened like Pharaoh into pride. Now, Pharaoh had many moments where he was like, okay, Moses, I relent. And then he went home, wrote a different story in his heart, and said, I'm not letting the people go. This is the human nature. Human nature is to decide, no, this is what it really meant. The beings in charge are still okay with me, right? You never want that to happen. That's not faith. Faith is, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't really know what's going to happen. God wants to save us. He's going to save us. But I'll tell you what, I'm not worshiping that thing. So whatever happens, happens. That's real faith. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. Romans 8, 1 to 9. Am I being confusing? Is that why you're?
No. Okay. I was just listening to you, so I wasn't ahead okay. to the fact 8, that there was 1, a passage there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Now, when would you feel condemnation? Would you feel condemnation when you did when the thing went great? No, you feel condemnation when it looks like you failed, right? And that's what he's saying in Romans. He's like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do. Sorry.
How did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh while Sam's turning the page? He did not listen to his flesh at all. He only did what he saw the Spirit doing. That's how he condemned sin in the flesh. He said, it is possible by the Spirit to not let the flesh run. And like that's how he got a name above every other name. He took all of that strength and glory and ability. He brought it to earth and then refused to live. I mean, Satan was like, turn the stone into bread. He was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to live on what the word of God. A man doesn't live on bread alone. He lives on every word that God speaks. Okay? God, he said, if you jumped off of this building, he would save you. Do it. Prove that you're the Son of God. Mm-mm, I'm not going to do it. I could. He totally could have. But he's not going to. That would have ruined it. That's how he condemned the sin in the flesh, was he never gave into the flesh. You're called to follow him. Jesus, he could have literally stood in the center of town, waved his hand, made every heart see him for who he was, and broken them, cut them to the heart, just like Peter did in Acts 2, and saved thousands upon thousands upon thousands. If he wanted to, he could have. But he didn't. So you can't look at the guy and be like, we just got to get that guy saved. No, not if the Father is not telling you to right now. You can't. I got to get this kid to see God. No, not right now. Not if the Father's not telling you to. His mom and his brother showed up at a meeting, and they're like, send him out. He's lost his mind. He said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? I'm not coming out. Because the Father didn't tell him to. They were very confused. He should have, you know, in the flesh, he should have come out and explained to mom what's going on. But he didn't. He did only what he saw the Father doing. It's why he didn't go raise Lazarus on day one. So this is, if you don't do this, if you don't believe this is the way to live, you're not saved. That's what Paul's laying out here. Okay, so let's keep reading.
That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh.
We have to get this thing done.
But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
God is going to get this thing done.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
So what God is actually asking you to do is the thing that you want to do anyway. It's the only way to peace. It's the only way to life. The thing he's asking you to not do is the thing you're tired of doing anyway. You're tired of hitting the wall over and over again. It's not working. He's like, I never wanted you to work this way. I never wanted your labor to be this way. I wanted your labor to be to get rid of all the distractions that were keeping you from resting in me. That's the only labor he's called you to. Now, if you do this, it will sound very irresponsible to responsible in the flesh people. But you will find over time, you live a life of power. You don't overwork. You overflow. And you get more done than you would have done in the flesh banging into the wall anyway.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
So you don't have to be good at this, but you do have to agree that this is necessary for salvation, and you have to be in a growing experience of giving more of the most important things that you would be irresponsible to not work hard at them. You're supposed to give those to the Lord. He wants the first fruits. He wants the valuable things from your life. Now, everything we want saved is to be brought under the blood of Jesus, which is the leadership and power of his Spirit. That's what his blood bought for us, was the reconnection of the leadership and power of his Holy Spirit, okay? It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That means our own salvation needs to be brought under the blood. You cannot save yourself, even by knowing all of these things. There's no amount of knowledge that can save you. There's no amount of practice that can make you holy or righteous. The very most important thing, your own salvation, it can only happen under the blood of Jesus. You kind of know that. If you just hear those words, you're like, yeah, of course. But there's a bunch of ways we try to work out our salvation outside of the blood. And God, he rejects it. He fully rejects it. It's a counterfeit of what his son paid a very high price for. Our experience of righteousness and godliness, which is kind of related to item one. The salvation of our spouses, it can only happen under the blood. It cannot happen by you manipulating, positioning, I'll do this, she'll do that. That is not under the blood. That is a counterfeit. That's antichrist, okay? The salvation or rearing of our children. Well, I'll take this away and they'll love Jesus. No, it doesn't work like that. That doesn't mean you shouldn't discipline them in your natural responsibilities as a parent. But if you're disciplining them to get them to love Jesus, you are violating so many laws, okay? All of our mistakes and sin, you have to bring those under the blood. If you're trying to work it out, you know, wrestle it out, think it out, forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. You need God to forgive you. Like, all that has to be under the blood, okay? All of our material needs, that has to be under. If you want the leadership, if you want it to be saved, if you want to have wealth in the New Jerusalem, you have to bring your money under the blood, under the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. Our self-leadership, our dreams, if you want to have a life that you would hope for, the promise that he gave Israel, a future you would hope for, then you have to bring your dreams and your self-leadership under the blood. That's the only way it works. Now, bringing these to the Lord, it requires effort in prayer. The entire universe is designed to distract you from doing this. Every part of the fall of creation, every part of Satan's kingdom is aimed directly at trying to get you to be your own savior, to be in the flesh, to do the things that only Jesus could do, but to trick yourself into thinking you're doing exactly what God, that's the perfect place to keep you unsaved. That's what he wants. So you have to be aware that the Bible says this over and over and over, that Satan, he doesn't come like with Metallica music and, you know, dark, creepy horns. He comes as an angel of light. He comes and tries to get you as close to the temple as possible, but not going in. He wants to get you as close to reality as possible, but don't go in there. That's his goal. So Peter, he looks at Jesus. He's like, Jesus is amazing. You are the Savior. The cross isn't good for you. You're the Savior. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Right? It sounds like a good idea. It sounds holy. It sounds honoring of Jesus, but it's a lie straight from the pit of hell that Jesus wouldn't go to that cross. Okay? So this bringing these things to the Lord, it requires effort and prayer. The effort is called rest in the Bible because it takes the burden off of our ability, talent, and resources. Our prideful flesh doesn't want to let go, and it requires death of that flesh. Death is the ultimate rest. You're never going to get a better sleep than the day that you pass into the next world, okay? So that's, in the Bible, it's called, they entered into rest. Like, Rest is the death of your flesh. That's what you're going for. You actually, you want this. What I'm describing to you, you in your innermost man, you want this more than anything. It's just, it feels so uncomfortable because no one else is really doing it around us, okay? Now, this process is called sanctification, which means we are in the process of offering ourselves to rebirth or being set apart into a new life. It's being born again. So let's read Romans 6, 6 to 8.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him.
That's going into the rest.
That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
So this is the idea. We follow Jesus into this rest. If you want to know, what does this rest look like? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, that's what the rest looks like. All these crazy realities. Martha's running around the house trying to get everything ready for Jesus. And Mary's sitting at his feet. And he's like, she's picked the better part. Like, she's picked the one thing that won't be taken away. That is the rest. But there's all this distraction. There's accusation from Martha. Mary's being lazy. And Jesus is like, no, Mary is actually laboring to know me. In your part of the labor, she's got to labor through. So if you are like, we got to do this. We got to do that. We should start this. We got to do this. Let's manage this. Let's organize this. Let's meet about this. You're actually the distraction that some of us are actually supposed to labor through into the rest. And if we'll do that in love and realize that we're all the distraction in different areas, then over time, we stir each other up to love and good works, entering in by the blood into the new and living way, even more so as we see the day approaching. We should actually be getting more restful, more humble, more hopeful, more joyful as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus. But we'll find that the enemy, he's got some schemes at the very places we're supposed to be leaders in breakthrough, in a testimony that I trusted God with this thing. I hit the wall 1,000 times and then I trusted God and the wall came down. Those are the things Satan is aiming at the most. The thing you feel most agitated about, the least able to lay down, that's probably the thing you're called to be a big leader in. But in the flesh, you're like Abraham. You just want to make that thing happen. So it doesn't mean like you should stop caring about stuff. It means you should realize that the fact you care about it means it's so holy and valuable, you need to be diligent to enter into the rest with it. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's very easy to take these things in the flesh and be like, I wanted to have the meeting, so that means I'm bad. No, that means that you're probably called to lead the thing, but you're going to lead it in the spirit. And that means you got to say, oh, that's so important. It's so valuable. It's so much bigger than me. And God wants so much more from me than I do. I can trust him to work this thing out. And I'm going to learn something satisfying and supernatural in the process. And I'm going to be ready to lead it forever and ever and ever. That's what God wants for you. There are some things you're like, there is no possible way that thing is going to. I heard one of my kids get a prophecy like 10 years ago that like, it was incredible. Like the prophecy about leading in music and being a worship leader. And like, I was just looking at, I think all of us at the time were just like, I don't know. Yes. Yeah. You know, you're like, yes. But over time, he was actually the one that entered into the rest of it. And he's walking more and more in it. I see it all the time that he's walking more and more in it. Like God, he chose the weak things to show the foolishness of the world. So if you're like this, some of you guys in this room, you have promises. They're real. You try to make them happen. You want them. And like the Lord hasn't disqualified you. He hasn't forgotten about the promise. He hasn't canceled it. You're in the wrestle of diligently entering into the rest. Just don't quit. Don't be like the Galatians and be like, I either got to make this thing happen or it was never from the Lord. That's the temptation of the flesh. I either going to make this thing happen, I'll see all the evidence it's happening in a progression, or it wasn't of the Lord, I'm just going to quit and go, you know, work at Starbucks, whatever it is. Stand with me. That's enough for tonight. Now, the reason that Paul writes this letter to the Galatians is because this is human nature. The things I've described tonight, if you haven't had some experience of them, you've written some narrative for yourself that's not real. Everybody has this experience. Everybody should have some promises in the Lord. If you don't, we're going to ask him for some tonight. If you want something to give to the Lord, He's got to give something to you. That's the only way it works. So if you've imagined that you're just going to, you know, I'm just going to give you everything, Lord, and you don't see the other side of that equation, which is you got nothing to give if he doesn't give you something to give him. He's a really wealthy dad. Holy Spirit, in this room, let's just hold our hands up before. Holy Spirit, we want to be a people that rest in the promises of the Lord. We need more, God. We need more to give you. You're worth so much more than we could ever pull out of our souls. You're worth so much more than we could ever toil and sweat. I could save $1 billion, Lord, and it would barely cover a cell of your being, for lack of a better term. You're worth so much more than I could work my whole life for to give. I need something from you to give to you. Lord, in this room, would you pour out your spirit right now? Love. I just hear him saying love. I want to give you love to give back to me. Like you've been trying to give me love from a stone. He says, I want to fill you with love. I want to pour out some patience on you. I want the offering of patience from you, but not your patience. You don't have any. I want to give it to you. God, would you open us up? Open up our hearts right now. Leadership. He says, there's so much leadership I want you to offer me, but you misinterpreted it. You thought you would figure out the Rubik's Cube and then hold it up to me. That's not what I want. I want to put leadership in you. I want to put it in you. Motherhood, I want to put it in you. Power, I want to put it in you. I want to put it in you. Holy Spirit, we just stand before you open. Or just lay down our opinions about the things you've said to us and how they're going to happen. Just lay down our will, God, the thing that we said, I will about. God, we lay down our emotions. It's our feeling of where we're at. We don't know. We just don't know, God. We don't have enough information to know where we're at in this timeline. Pour out your spirit. Pour it into the empty places right now, God. We repent of the flesh grabbing onto your promises. Pour out your spirit. Fire, God, in this room. Fire right now. We just want to be consumed by your power, by your beauty. Revelation. I just hear him saying, I want to give you revelation. You want to release it for me? He says, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. Pour it out in this room, God, a revelation. Wisdom. The knowledge of the height, the depth, the width of your love poured in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.